Today, on Commitment to Truth.
This is not the spiritual idea of, if I just put good out into the world, I'll just get all this good back to me. Why? Because here, that promise that you're going to receive back from the Lord what you deserve, that's one thing and one thing only, and that is eternity in heaven with Jesus Christ. And your reward is going to be, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. That's what we live for. That's where our good works will get us.
Welcome to Commitment to Truth, the teaching ministry of Commitment Church, a place for all nations. Thank you so much for spending time with us today. Each week, Pastor Cedric Brown and the pastoral team at Commitment Church strive to draw you into a deeper relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This week, we'll continue a sermon series titled, Your Good Works, a work especially prepared by God. In this series, our pastoral team will encourage the body of Christ to understand that there are good works God has prepared for them, while creating the space for those who respond to confidently walk in them. Here's Pastor Mike Jones, teaching pastor at Commitment Church, with today's message.
So, let's read through Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 22. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. And so focusing on verse 23 here, whatever you do, do your work heartily. So if it's Christ we serve, we work with our whole heart. So work here is your labor or your business. It's to do or to work out. And heartily and heart here is synonymous. It's the soul, mind, and heart, the seat of the feelings, desires, and affections. And so to work heartily in a way that pleases the Lord, we can all do our work heartily. But when it's for the Lord, what heart do we have? And so in order to do our work heartily for the Lord, in order to please him, in order to glorify him with our heart posture, we first need to make sure that we have the right heart. Because we can have two hearts that we can wrestle with. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And this stony heart, as it's referred to in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, can also be a hardened heart. And I would say, first of all, first and foremost, in order to please God, in order to have consistency in your walk with Christ, there's a one-time event where this happens, and that's at salvation, right? That's talking about here also in Ezekiel, right? Before we knew Christ, we had stony hearts, and stony here or hard hearts is hard, rough, difficult, stubborn, and obstinate. We were set against the Lord. We wanted to do things our own way. We were very obstinate because that's how we are naturally. We want to do things our own way. We don't like the idea of someone else being in charge. But when God comes in and he gives you this new heart, in 1 Peter 3, 8, you don't have to turn there. I'll go ahead and read it. 1 Peter 3, 8, he gives you some characteristics of a new heart. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. And so we're going to wrestle. There's the moment of salvation where you get this new heart, but then continually on through your walk with Christ, we have to make sure we're always keeping that stony heart away. because we can continue to harden it, and it's a continual process, and we'll talk about it later on. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. But we need to make sure that when we serve Christ with our whole heart, that it's one that's harmonious, it's sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. And work with this new heart that God gives us. Back in Colossians, chapter 3, reading on, we do our work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. As for the Lord. The word Lord here is he to whom a person or thing belongs, about which he has the power of deciding, master, title of honor expressive of respect and reverence with which servants salute their master. If it's Christ we serve, we need to accept that he is and that we work for our ultimate authority. See, the word Lord here isn't a name of Christ, but it's a title. He is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. And so as Lord, ultimate Lord of our lives, here again in the definition, he to whom a person or thing belongs, about which he has the power of deciding. We belong now to Christ. He has the power to decide what we do and where we go with our lives. It says that he's our master when he's our Lord. And this can be a tough dynamic to hear and to think of, right? I like thinking of God as like my good father, my closest friend, my brother, my buddy, you know? And those are good. And he is all those things. Praise God. He is kind and gentle in spirit. But he's also our master. And as such, we need to learn how to submit to him. And even though this is hard for us to submit ourselves to, this is a title and status that just about every author in the New Testament identified as. And I'm not going to have you turn to every single one, but just briefly, Paul in Romans, Galatians, and Philippians referred to himself as a bondservant, which is the same as slave, servant, bondservant. James did it, Peter did it, Jude and John all started their epistles by identifying themselves and then immediately, I am this person, John, a bondservant of Christ. And Paul even went so far as to say in Galatians 1:10 that if he was still living to please men, he couldn't be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And so there, you can't do both at the same time, right? You can't please God and man, right? We have to live our lives just to please God. We have to be willing to be in servitude to the Most High God. And ultimately, all right, so all those guys wasn't enough, right? In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7, Paul even identifies Jesus this way. Philippians 2, starting in verse 5. Had this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Even Jesus himself became a servant to his Father, to God, to do his perfect will that he had for him. And when it says he emptied himself, he laid aside his privileges, right? And so if we think back to when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness and he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights and Satan came up to him and was, you know, Christ was hungry and so he tried to appeal to his earthly self, to his earthly weaknesses. And, oh, okay, you're hungry? Well, turn these stones to bread. And Jesus had every right, every privilege, he had the power to say, okay, I can do this. I'm God in the flesh. I have all ultimate power. I can turn these stones into bread to fill myself up. But he didn't. Why? Because he came to this earth, he gave that all up to live a human life for you and I, to live under submission to the ultimate will of God, his Father. He had the right to do whatever he wanted. He could have taken himself down off the cross. He didn't have to do any of that for us, but he did it willingly. He laid that aside. And so likewise, that should be our posture. If Jesus was so willing to give up all his rights and privileges as the Son of God, can't we lay aside our desires, our wants, the things we want to do and say and places we want to go? That you might have the right. You know, there's certain instances, let's say, I think your Christian liberties, right? You have the right to do a lot of things in Christ because we're saved by grace. You're not, once you're saved, you're always saved. So your works, as it were, don't make you more saved. You already are, right? Once saved, always saved. And so you can continue on to do whatever you want. But as Paul says, are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? May it never be. You know, so we change our works, not because God is lording over us as our authority and you have to do these things because I'm the boss and you're not, and now that I'm your boss, you have to do this. No, thank God he doesn't work like that. But we do these things because we willingly give ourselves up. We willingly want to do these good works for no other reason than to please God Almighty for what he's done for us. And so, now that we've accepted that, you know, we do need to live our lives as servants to the Lord, right? Christ himself lived as a servant to the Lord. We need to recognize there's benefits that we're going to get into, but I want to touch on it briefly. That's the next couple weeks' sermon is the benefits. But I want to touch on it in Romans 6, the benefits of being a bondservant of Christ. Romans chapter 6. Verses 16 through 19. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you are slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. And so when we present ourselves as slaves to righteousness, as servants of the Most High God, that word at the end of verse 19, it results in sanctification. And sanctification just means the process by which God transforms a person to make them fit for a holy purpose. And to sanctify means to set apart for a holy purpose, and that's what God has for each one of us. You are set apart for a holy purpose. But be encouraged, the word I like the most in this is that it's a process. Right? When we're saved, we are sanctified, we're forgiven of our sins, our stony heart is removed, a heart of flesh is put in, but we're not perfect after that. There's still work that needs to be done, and that work will continue from now until the day that we're with Jesus face to face. And you might not be perfect, but let's pray that, hey, I'm better than I was 5 years ago, and 5 years from now, I hope I'm better than I am right now. And that is the process of sanctification. It takes time. Don't be discouraged. Don't beat yourself up. Don't be too hard on yourselves. And I'm preaching to myself right now. Okay? God has a work for you. There is nothing you can do to make yourself more qualified, more holy, more righteous, more saved, more anything. You are everything that God needs you to be, and as you continue to be sanctified, he will continue to make you more of what you need to be for his purpose. So when we give ourselves up to his authority, when we submit to his authority, it can be a beautiful thing. And we have to make sure that we don't put God in our human box and that we identify our human ideas and conceptions of things and then put God in there. And that's sometimes why we struggle to receive God's love, because we look at God's love just like we do as human love. We have trouble receiving God's forgiveness because we put it in this human box of forgiveness the way we do it. We have trouble accepting God as our ultimate authority because so many times we've seen it abused. But God's not like that. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Amen. Amen. Thank you, God. And so in Romans 6, when it talks about being slaves to disobedience and unrighteousness resulting in further lawlessness, or you can be a slave to righteousness to God resulting in sanctification, when we're slaves to sin or slaves to self, right? I do what I want. That burden of sin is heavy. We carry that around. We make things more difficult. We make things more challenging because we're hard in heart and we're stubborn and we still want to do it our way. And God's trying to say, hey, I've got a better way for you to do this. Come to me. Just give me those burdens and I will give you rest. You're not going to find that rest anywhere else. You can keep looking. You can keep trying. You're not going to find it. And there's those of you in here who I'm sure can testify. I wish we could just have like a, I love New Year's Eve, right? It's a great time to hear everybody testify about what God has done. I love hearing about that. It's great. And for those of you who might still be struggling with it, again, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I, the Lord Jesus, will give you rest. His authority isn't something to be afraid of. Don't focus on what you're going to lose or what you can't do, because ultimately there is the purest freedom found in a life submitted to Jesus Christ. And so as servants of Christ, we should have some notable characteristics in our lives in the way that we perform and carry out our good works. Turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. And we're going to identify four characteristics that we should have as servants of Christ. Ephesians 6, 5. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters. Here we are again. According to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. So our first characteristic that we find here in Ephesians 6:5, our work is to be obedient. Our work is to be obedient. Obedient here means to listen, to attend to submit. So when we're in our workplace, because that's the overall context of this passage, of these two passages, really, as we continue to talk about the master and the slave dynamic, right? It's in our workplace. It could also, it's anywhere that you really have authority. So it could also be in your home and also in the church and in your ministry as well. And this can be a hard thing for us to do, right? Obedience. But let's look in Romans chapter 13 to flush this out a little bit. Romans 13, verses 1 through 3. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. And so I want everybody to underline this verse. And on November 6th, I want you to open your Bibles. And remember, no matter what happens, okay? All right, moving on. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. Okay, we're to obey back in the workplace. Getting away from politics. Who wants to talk about that anyway? Okay, in the workplace, okay, we are to obey anybody who God has put in authority over us. It doesn't say if they're a good boss. It doesn't say if they're a nice guy. It doesn't say anything like that. It's as representatives of Christ in servitude to Christ. If we humble ourselves to him, we also have to humble ourselves to whoever he has put in authority, because he says right here that he's put that person there, okay? And if you do what is good, you will have praise from the same. I mean, that's a promise right there. You know, do what is right, do what is for the Lord, and those who see your good works will be drawn to Christ. They won't have anything to, there's other verses in the Bible that say they won't have anything to slander you with. They won't have a bad word to say, even if they want to. Because you're doing everything is for the Lord and not for men. And in Philippians 2:8, again, and we were just there, Jesus shows this ultimate example of obedience. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And, you know, I think we take for granted sometimes. We talk about Jesus and the sacrifice that he's made for us so much, and we should. I mean, that's what we live our lives for, right? I think we take for granted that he had a choice. He did. I think we just think he was supposed to do that for us or something. I don't know. But when you really think about it, he was obedient to his Father. He gave himself up. He obeyed to carry out God's perfect will. And again, shouldn't we do the same? Reading on in Ephesians, verse 5, our second characteristic is our work needs to be sincere. Sincere here means simplicity, free from pretense, not self-seeking, openness of heart manifesting itself by generosity. And so this sincerity is not self-serving. It's not self-seeking. There's not some ulterior motive in why we do what we do. And the way you can think about this really, and something that it frees you up from, is, you know, your sincerity of service at work for the Lord. If you're doing it for the wrong reasons, then what happens when you don't get that promotion? Right, if we're doing this work because we want the attaboys and we want the promotion and we want the raise, and then, you know, somebody else who's the boss's buddy or whatever, who knows, there's some other reason why you get passed over for it, then what happens? Man, I don't know why I work this job anyway. I'm not doing nothing. I'm going to do exactly what's in my job description. Don't ask me to stay late. You passed me up for that promotion. I didn't get that raise. Well, who's being honored there, right? And what's that testimony like when we act like that? In our homes, when we don't get appreciation from our children or our spouses, right? I mean, look, we should be showing gratitude. I'm not saying we shouldn't, okay? Like, you should shower your spouse with compliments and appreciation, but you know, sometimes it doesn't happen. Life gets crazy and everybody gets busy. You know? And so why are we serving our wives, husbands? Is it so they can tell us how great we are? And you're just the best husband, you're just the best dad, and I work and I come home and nobody appreciates, I put this roof on here. Yeah, that's your job. God told you to do that, by the way. You don't have a choice either. Right? You don't need a pat on the back. It's nice, sure. Who doesn't want some appreciation? But when we're living for the Lord, we're free from even needing that. And your wife knows when you're doing it just because you love her and when you're trying to get something. Right? Just like with your kids. You know, do you ever see them doing stuff? You know, like, all right, what do you want? They're trying to get something out of you. And how does that feel as a parent when you find out that your child did something for you and you have that one moment where you're like, oh my gosh, they really appreciate me for everything that I do. And then it's like, oh, hey, can I get, I don't know, insert favor request here, right? And you're like, I should have known. Got me again. They're not there yet, children, right? Or in ministry. You come in, you sacrifice all your time, you're a volunteer for the Lord, doing the Lord's work, and you feel like nobody understands, right? Who took the equipment out of my special ministry designated cabinet? I'm gonna find out who did it. But when we do it for the Lord, look, none of that bothers us. We do it to please God. We do it to serve him. We do it to glorify him. We do it so that others can come to know him. Love is our motivator. Sincerity of heart, love for Christ, and love for others. Our third characteristic that we should have is our work should be friendly. Verse 7, as soon as I get back to where I was. I have too many tabs here today. What is going on here, Mike? Sorry, guys. All right, here we go. All right. With goodwill, render service as to the Lord and not to men. Goodwill, to think kindly of, to be favorable, to be of a peaceful spirit, to make friends. Our work is to be friendly. Be agreeable. Be a team player. If you're a Christian and you've ever said, I'm not here to make friends, you're wrong. You are there to make friends and present yourself as friendly. You know, I mean, I get it, the spirit of us, right? But you get what I'm saying, all right? We're supposed to be kind, gentle, right? Have a little levity. You know, you're servants of Christ. You're free. You're not even working for the person who's there. You're not just working for a check. That's your mission field. That's your ministry. For any of you who've gone through the discipleship making process, there's a book in there, and I pray that if you haven't, you will. The one-on-one discipleship, I'm a huge fan of, out of all the steps that we have. And one of the books is entitled My Work and My Employer. And God's timing is perfect. And I got that book right when I was not very happy with my employer. And something that was said in there, and there was a lot in there that really helped me get some perspective on, you know, how we conduct ourselves in the marketplace. But think of the amount of time you spend at work, right? And it said something to the effect of, your life might be the only Bible somebody reads. And so what does that Bible look like? Is it friendly and inviting? Or is it, you know, complaining and upset and, you know, discontent? Matthew 5:16. And you don't have to turn there. I know I got you guys going all over here. But Matthew 5:16 says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. How is your light shining? You know, is it under the bushel, right? I always think, having kids, I think, this little light of mine. Anyway. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. See the little kids are waving their fingers. Let your light shine in a way that is attractive, that draws people to Christ. Be friendly. Be kind. Be a team player. Be someone in the marketplace and in your home and in the church and in life in general. Be someone who is attractive to people around you. And let that friendliness, let that openness be an open door for the gospel in somebody else's life. And lastly, our work is to be selfless. Verse 8 in Ephesians 6, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether save or free. Receive back means to carry, to bring to bear, either the reward or the punishment of a deed. And so if you're following along in your highlights, I have a little typo in there. It says to bring to bear either the reward of the punishment. And so it's like that or is kind of important instead of, or it just makes you seem like you're just always being punished. Just for the record, that definition was wrong. My bad. But to bring to bear either the reward or the punishment of a deed. Okay? This is not the spiritual idea of, if I just put good out into the world, I'll just get all this good back to me, and it's just going to make me feel all warm and fuzzy inside. And it's not karma. Okay, you can put all the good out into the world that you want. There is no guarantee you're going to receive it back. Why? Because here, that promise that you're going to receive back from the Lord what you deserve, that's one thing and one thing only, and that is eternity in heaven with Jesus Christ. Now, there are benefits, right? I'm not here to be a curmudgeon and to preach that we just need to be miserable, but my heart, as when I'm up here as a preacher and when I communicate the word of God, is to make sure that we don't fall into the prosperity side of things. Okay? God is amazing. And there are some tangible, practical things in his word that can help you succeed in the marketplace. Naturally, if you are consistently late all the time, right? And you're like, you know what? Today, I learned that I need to live like I'm serving the Lord. And so I'm going to be on time from now on. And then you might, because your work has improved, because you're living for the Lord, you might get that promotion. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Or you might go to work all the time, and that's just what you'll do. There's no recognition. There's nothing for it. It's just what you're supposed to do. I can't stand here and make promises about the earthly rewards that God may or may not give you based on your good works. But I can promise you that in the end, the victory is already won, and your reward is going to be, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. That's what we live for. That's where our good works will get us. Matthew 16, we'll close here. Matthew 16, verses 24 through 27. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then he will repay every man according to his deeds." That's when we get the repayment. If you get some earthly blessings from the Lord, praise God. He is good. Every good and perfect gift comes from him. But Paul said he learned the secret of being content. I have learned to have a lot, and I've learned to have a little. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so whether we're in our season, I don't even like calling it that, right? I'm in a season of blessing. That's a perpetual season, folks. The seasons don't change. We're always blessed by God all the time, no matter what our circumstances say they are. And so let's live as people who don't live for the earthly reward, but we live for the reward to come. We live for the reward of knowing that we serve an awesome God who loves us, who gave himself for us, who wants nothing but the best for you, who we trust, that we know that every decision that he makes, whether it's as Hoshana was praying, whether it's joy, whether it's pain, that his perfect will be done in your life, that he has an amazing picture, an amazing plan for you, for your life, for our lives, and he's forgot the 10,000 foot view, that even though we can't see what he's doing right now, we trust him. And that we might not even see what he's doing with our lives and the testimony that might come for generations. But that we know that we will serve him. We will do these good works for him. We will submit to him as our authority and trust that he's going to have his perfect way in everything. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Commitment to Truth, a teaching ministry of Commitment Church, a place for all nations. We hope you remain engaged in this series as our pastoral team teaches us that there are good works God has prepared for his children, while creating the space for those who respond to confidently walk in them. If you want to listen to the previous messages in this series, or if you want to hear messages from other series, visit Commitment Church on YouTube or Pastor Cedric Brown on Spotify, Pandora, or other podcast providers. You can also visit us on our website, commitmentchurch.org. And if you live in the Philadelphia, Delaware, or South Jersey area, we would love to see you in person as well. You can attend any of our services by visiting us at 2 Berlin Road South, Lindenwald, New Jersey, 08021. Thank you again for listening, and have a blessed and wonderful day.